Good evening. It's good to see you. We're very grateful that you're here, able to be present. We're thankful for the blessing of God that has brought us to this moment, and we are thankful especially for visitors. We welcome you and appreciate you being here, and hope that you can be encouraged by being here. We're encouraged by you being here, and we thank you for that very much. Wanted to invite our attention in just a moment to the passage that's been read. And before we do that, as always, we want to remember that it could be that you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. If that's the case, then we want to especially encourage you to consider your life before God in view of eternity. And know that one day we will, each one of us, stand before God Almighty, and we will give account of our lives that we have lived here on earth. And that His books will be opened. His book of truth and His will, and we will be judged out of the things written in the books. And so let us be careful to listen to the Word of God and His will for us today, that we might heed the words of our Savior, that we might respect Him in all things and obey Him in faith, to repent of our sins, to confess that He is Jesus, the Son of God, and that we are baptized into Him for the remission of our sins. If we'll do that, if we'll obey His plan of salvation, He'll save us, and by God's grace, we will have that home in heaven. He'll add us to His church. Our citizenship will no longer be here in the world, but it'll be in heaven. If we'll live by faith, obeying His will, we can have that confident expectation of the eternal reward. It could be that you're here as a Christian, and you were baptized in your life, but as time went by, you wandered away from the Lord and from His truth and turned back to the world and the things that you, at one point in your life, said, I don't want to be a part of anymore. But now you turn back to them. If that's the case, then you can make a new start of that tonight. See, God teaches you as a Christian that if you've fallen, you can get back up. You can turn to the Lord in confession of your sin and repenting of those sins before Him. If you'll change your heart, change your life, if you'll pray His forgiveness as a Christian, then He will forgive you. And we encourage that of you. Come back to the path of truth and righteousness. Because again, eternity is before us all. And the choices that we are making today will bring us to a point of eternity, either of reward or of punishment for sin. Now, as we've introduced through the reading of 1 Samuel chapter 7 tonight, we're going to focus upon, in a moment, what we sang about, actually, and about the phrase that is found there in 1 Samuel 7 and verse 12, thus far the Lord has helped us, as we find a memorial stone being raised. But let's look at a little background of this. Of this information. In 1 Samuel chapter 4 and the first 11 verses, we will remember that there, in fact, this the place named Ebenezer is referred to, but of course it isn't actually established until chapter 7, but of course it's being written after the fact, and so it is in this area that Israel went out to battle the Philistines. Now, the Philistines had been an adversary, an enemy, for some time against Israel during the times of the judges and now during the time of Samuel. And on this occasion, when they did battle with the Philistines, 4,000 men of Israel died, verse 2. And the people began to wonder, why has the Lord defeated us? What we need to do is bring the Ark of the Covenant to the camp, and God will be with us, and God will give us victory over the Philistines. Now, one of the problems was that the sons of Eli, Phinehas and Hophni, were corrupt priests, and they're involved in bringing the ark to the camp. And God had already said through His prophet Samuel that God was going to bring a judgment upon the house of Eli because of that corruption, and that's explained in detail in chapter 3. But to shorten the story, the point is they brought the ark to the camp of Israel, and they go out and do battle again against the Philistines, thinking, well, the ark's with us. God must be with us. And 30,000 of the Israelites died. 30,000 on that day. And furthermore, the ark was captured by the Philistines. The Ark of the Covenant that was in the most holy place of the tabernacle. upon which sat the mercy seat, that the high priest annually would sprinkle blood upon and make atonement for the sins of the people as well as himself. That ark has been captured by the idolatrous Philistines. Now, the story, as you know, from that point forward, and there's other details about the death of Eli when he hears this tragic news. And of course, his sons were killed in the battle. God's judgment upon them, and the birth of Phinehas' son Ichabod, as the wife dies, the glory has departed. Ichabod, that's what that means. The glory has departed. God's glory had left Israel. They were defeated. They were humiliated. They were as their enemy had been victorious against them. Well, God, of course, in chapters 5 and 6, brings His judgments upon the Philistines. And the ark only stays in Philistia about 7 months, and they'd had enough. Because God brought plagues upon them every place that the ark was, until finally they said, we've got to send this back. And they send the ark back on a cart, and they send some golden replicas of tumors and rats and these plagues that they had undergone. And they send it back with the cow, you know, and the cart, and it goes to Beth Shemesh, this place called Beth Shemesh there in the end of chapter 6, back into Israel. And thing is, the Lord struck the men of Beth Shemesh, chapter 6 and verse 19, because they looked into the ark of the Lord, and He struck 50,070 men of the people. The people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. Now, so here within the span of about 7 months or so, roughly, there had been 34,000 killed in battle. And now when the ark returns, another 50,000. So we've got over 80,000 people of Israel have died because of their disrespect, disregard, disobedience unto God. Well, of course, the men of Beth Shemesh, they're afraid. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Well, we're going to find out in chapter 7 who could. It would be those who would repent of their sins. I want you to see that. And he says, you're going to have to, repent. And I'm sorry, I'm ahead of myself. Chapter 7. Samuel calls upon that repentance. Let's pick up our reading in verse 2. So it was that the ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim for a long time. It was there for 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So it remains in that location 20 years. But then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you will return to the Lord with all your hearts, and put away the foreign gods and the Asherahs from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So it wasn't that God didn't have the ability to deliver them. It wasn't that they didn't have the ability to stand before God in the right way. They had sinned against God. They had defiled the presence of God among them. They had been serving the idols. They had been serving themselves in immorality and ungodliness. And He says, you've got to put away these false gods, and you've got to prepare your hearts. Now, see, that's still the call of the gospel. That's what we said just a minute ago. If you've been walking away from God and nothing but God's judgments upon you, then repent. Return with your whole heart. Prepare your heart for God and serve Him only, and He will deliver you. Now, that's the concept that played out in the history of Israel, because you see, on that as the story continues and as we read, there's now an occasion for Israel to again have battle against the Philistines, and the children of Israel this time, verse 8, said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us. Pray for us. Pray to God on our behalf that He will save us from the hand of the Philistines." It wasn't going to do to just, you know, to bring the ark into the camp and think, well, because we have the ark in the camp, we've got God with us. That diminishes and defiles the proper concept of the Holy God. But now they're crying unto God through His prophet. Samuel offers a sacrifice, an offering to God. He cries to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Verse 9. And we're coming now to the point of our lesson, and that is, by God's help, the enemy was defeated. You see, he confused the Philistines with a great thunder. He is the one that drove them back, and they began to pursue them, and they overtook them, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel, verse 13 says. The Philistines were subdued. They were subdued not by the power of Israel. They were subdued by the power of God. They were subdued because Israel finally began to get it right. They prepared their hearts. They turned back to God. They put away the idols in their lives. And they said, we're going to trust and rely upon God. And so with this victory that came from the hand of God, Samuel raises up he puts up a memorial stone. He called it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Ebenezer means stone of help. And so God was their stone of help. God had helped them thus far, to this point. And that's what we want to talk about. We sang the song a minute ago. Here, I raise my Ebenezer. We need to know what that means when we sing it. This is what it's referring to. Hither by thy help I've come. That where you are spiritually in your life, if you're right with God, it's because God has helped you. You see, and the call of the gospel is to turn to His grace to be saved from the enemy of sin, Satan, and death. But to, at the same time, be willing to praise Him and honor Him, because it's by His help that we are where we are. And I hope by thy good pleasure to safely arrive at home. That's the heavenly home. That's not getting home tonight. The song's talking about, it's talking about heaven. Of course, we ask God for safety in travel, but do we ask Him for safety traveling to heaven? That's what we're singing about. That's what the memorial stone was about against the enemy, was God has helped us to this point, subdue our enemies. Now, do we look at our lives that way? Do we look at this reality that we are where we are as the people of God tonight because God has brought us to this point? God, to this point, God has helped us. And we put our trust in Him to take us home. Satan would want us to think in a different manner. Our enemy would want us to think that we're where we are because of ourselves. By our hard work, by our determination, we are where we are because of us. And that misses the point of emphasis. And that plays into a failure to rely upon God. Oh, we can have the trappings of God. We can bring the Ark of the Covenant into the camp, if you please, you see, figuratively. We can have all the trappings, but that doesn't mean God's with us. You see, our heart has to be turned to God. We have to hear and obey Him in faith. And we have to recognize that He is the one who helps us. He is the one who gives us any and every victory over sin, over trials, over temptations, over obstacles, and brings us home to glory. And He is deserving of praise in every respect. And that's what I want us to do a little bit tonight, is to remind ourselves of that, not to take it for granted, and to raise our Ebenezer, to erect our memorial stone, to remind us that God is our helper, and to give Him praise and honor for it. Let's think about that in terms of life itself. We are where we are because God is the one who has given us life. And He's the one who provides us all that we need to sustain our lives. The point of Acts 17th chapter, when the apostle speaks to the idolaters in Athens, is that God is not like these images that you have made. the true and living God is not made of stone and gold and silver and these fashioned by man's device. And we are His offspring. And so we don't bow down to an image of God that we construct for ourselves. Listen, we can make our own idols today. We can fashion our own concept of God. Unwilling to go to the Bible and to hear from God Himself who God really is. And so we content ourselves that we're sufficient with the God that we have made. No doubt the people in Athens, those learned men, those studied men in Athens, felt confident in themselves that they were sufficient, that they were on the ball. You know, and now Paul comes with this strange message of resurrection, and a man called Jesus, and some of them mocked. But you see, Paul fundamentally says, you need to understand something. You're not here because of yourself, and none of these gods that you fashioned has given you life or sustains your life or is going to judge your life. Now, listen to what he says. Let's remind ourselves again. He said, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, He is the ruler, He's the Creator and the Lord, He is Almighty over it all. He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with man's hands as though He needed anything. God doesn't need us to survive. Now, the gods of the Athenians, they needed man to shape them, make them, adorn them. Dagon, the god of the Philistines, needed the same thing. That's why when the Ark of Covenant was put before him, it fell. God showed His superiority over anything that man makes and calls a god. He made from one blood every nation, verse 26. One blood of every nation men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. God's in charge. He is a ruling God. He is Lord of heaven and earth. Creative and self-sustaining, He rules. So that they should seek the Lord. God's purpose for us is to seek Him. Seek Him. In the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him. Though He is not far from each one of us. God is not far. God is close. As close as the air we breathe. As the rain that falls. As we pray tonight of the beauty of the scenery that we see. God is as close as a heartbeat. Because He gave it all to us. That's how close God is. But will we acknowledge Him? That's the point. Will we acknowledge Him and say, here by Thy great help I've come. It is because You have given me life that now my life ought to be given to You. But we don't live that way, do we? No. See, Satan has deceived us into thinking, I have life, I'm going to live it the way I want to. It's my life. Really? It's your life? You gave it to yourself? You sustain it? No. You see how foolish that really is? It's not your life. It's not my life. It's what God has given us. God, oh, I know, in a respect, yeah, it's my life, it's your life. But we're not the giver of life. We can't keep it. We can't hold on to life and keep death from coming. We don't have that power. God is God made us. God sustains us. And that was a forceful lesson of the God that the gospel took to a world of idolaters. And it's a forceful lesson today if we'll allow it to penetrate hearts. You see, because there's so many people today that are just as much idolaters as in the first century. Oh, they may not have the images. Of course, billions of people in the world do. But not so much here in America, but we have our own idols. You know, don't think we don't. Anything we elevate above God's our own idol. What's our God? Did it give you life? Does it sustain you? See, over and over the message of the gospel was God is the giver. I was going to go to chapter 14, verse 15. The giver of life. It says, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men, the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are in them. He made it. He made me and He made you. because of God's creative power that we exist. By His help, we've come to this point in life itself. Every advantage you have, every ability you possess, every opportunity that is before you in your life. It may be educationally, it may be as a way of life, a vocation. Sorry, that's the word I was looking for. It may be any sort of advantage of a husband, of a wife, whatever the situation of your particular life is. All of the opportunities, all the blessings, they come from God. James 1:17 says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. How soon, though, we forget. How soon we become negligent. We need to raise an Ebenezer, a stone of help, a reminder that it's God who's brought us to where we are in our life. It's His power. It's His blessing. Oh yes, you've had to work. Oh yes, Israel had to trust God. Israel had to obey God. But you see, when all of it's said and done, it's still because of the advantages God gave them. It's because of the blessings and promises of God. And it's because of every blessing in our life from God that we are where we are. So we put our faith in Him. Now, Jesus makes this point for us in Matthew 6:25-34. When He talks about no man can serve two masters, that we'll either hate the one and love the other, or hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, riches. So He starts talking about our values in verse 25 and the things that could distract us. He says, I say to you, therefore, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? To live our lives with faith and confident assurance that God is going to sustain us, provide what we need to the end of our day, is a blessing to remember and a praise to be given to Him that He is our stone of help. He is the helper. He is the one that provides. You know, when life comes to its end and we're on that bed taking our last breath, if God blesses us with a peaceful transition from this world to the next, all the things that we have owned, we're not going to take a single thing with us. In that moment, in the drawing of those last breaths, it's not about what we had, where we went, who we knew, the power we possessed. For in that moment, it's about leaving here and going into the presence of God Himself. And you see, then who will help us? So should we not, leading up to that moment when we leave this world, it may be peaceful, it may be sudden, it may be on the way home tonight, it may be an accident in the car, it may be something like that, or it may be a long life to the end of our days in a quiet passing. But whatever it is, should we not then live every day remembering God is the one who has given me this day? He is the one who's provided me these opportunities, this particular situation, and see the blessing of it and the opportunity of it, and see His presence and power in it. When Jesus said, ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open. is that not coming from a person, you see, who knows God is the helper? And so He's the one we trust in and rely upon. And so we raise our Ebenezer, our stone, the stone to help us remember God is our helper. His purposes need to prevail in our lives. This is the end of the matter. All's been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. This is why we're here, is to serve Him and serve His purposes and to honor Him and to praise His name, that He has given provisions for the flesh and for the spirit, for now and for eternity. And we choose never to forget Him, never to elevate ourselves like those in Romans 1 who, because they forgot God, refused to acknowledge God, to be thankful to God, became vain in their reasonings. The Philistines would be among that number. The men of Athens, who were the idolaters, would be among that number. And people today who refuse to retain God in their knowledge would be among that number. Are you among that number tonight? Among the number that's chosen not to see the help God offers you and what He has given you to bring you to this moment in your physical life, much less the spiritual that we'll speak of in a moment? If so, return your heart to God. As Samuel told Israel, with your whole heart and do His will, and He will be with you. Remember God and humbly obey Him. The warning in Deuteronomy 8 to Israel was, when you get into the land, don't forget your God. Don't forget that He's the one that has blessed you. And do not begin to think that it is by your power that these things have been gained. But look at a portion of this passage. He says, now, when you get into the land and your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God. See, we don't forget God until we've lifted our heart up against Him. You know, until we fail to be thankful to Him that He is the helper, that's when we start forgetting God. And He said, He warned them about this, and of course we see it playing out in the history of Israel, and we read some of that in 1 Samuel. He reminds them, God took care of you in the wilderness. He gave you water. He gave you manna. He sustained your life. But now he says he did all this that He might humble you and that He might test you, verse 16 says, to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get a wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. God gave Israel power to gain wealth and security in the land because God had made promises and God was fulfilling His promises. What they needed to realize was God was at work in them as they were being faithful and obedient to Him. And so verse 19 says, it shall be if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. And God eventually removed them from the land, just as He said He would, by their enemies, because they turned from Him and forgot Him. They forgot that He was their helper. That's the warning for us. He says is to not forget God, to repent of sin and worship God. That was the message to the Athenians about God giving them life and sustaining their life, and God's not made and God is not images of silver and gold like that they had made, and that they were sustaining with their hands, God sustaining them. And what they and we need to do is know that very truth and repent of our sins before God. He's the one who's sustaining you and me. And our heart must be right with Him if we're going to be blessed eternally. And really, if we're going to meet the purposes of this very life that He's given us, we must be thankful, we must be respectful, and we must give glory to God, as Samuel does when he raises this stone of help and calls it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. to this point, He's helped us, and He will help us to the end of those things that we need to sustain our life, that we might serve Him. Now let's move from the physical, particularly to salvation from sin, because we need to raise a stone of help in memoriam to what God does for us in saving us from sin. Because it's by His great help that we've come to this point. We needed saving. We needed deliverance. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23 and 6:23. The way of man is not in us. Jeremiah said, "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps." We can't save ourselves. We have neither the wisdom nor the power to do that. Our salvation is from God. You see, just as God saved Israel from the Philistines, it is God who saves us from sin and death. Our salvation is from God. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, it says, "Of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." He saved us. We didn't save ourselves. We didn't make this up. We don't have the capability of saving ourselves. So it is a reliance upon the mercy of God that saves us from the death of sin. In Titus 3 and verse 4, this is emphasized when it says, "When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared," so God's love, God our Savior, His kindness and love appeared to us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. God saved us. We are where we are today because God saved us. We didn't save ourselves. Oh yes, we were baptized, but we didn't earn anything by doing that. Oh yes, we repented, but we put our faith in the Lord, and He counted our faith for righteousness, but without His grace, without His love, without His kindness, it wouldn't be possible. We needed a Redeemer, and God sent His Son. We are where we are spiritually because of God. By His great help, we are where we are. We've come this far spiritually because of God. We were weak, without strength, enemies of God. Romans 5 and verse 6, the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us when we were powerless to save ourselves. God showed His grace. God, by His grace, saved us. His great mercy and love wherewith He loved us. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, He saved us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, He discusses that at some length. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You are where you are. Saved, delivered from sin because of God's help. Because of what He has done. His plan of salvation is His offering to you tonight if you're not a Christian. It's an offering to you tonight to have freedom from your sin, to have relief from the enemy that destroys your standing with God and will take you to an eternal hell. The plan of salvation is God's plan, God's offering of life to you. So you see, we raise our Ebenezer by devoting our life now to recognizing and acknowledging that we are where we are spiritually because of God. Would you look at Ephesians 4 with me, that's on the chart. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. We're called now to live and promote a new way of life, to live in newness of life. And if we raise our Ebenezer, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come," then we will be living a life that recognizes God is the one who saved us and the one who sustains us, and we're going to live in harmony with what His will is for us. Paul wrote, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. You see, there was a time in the history of Israel during the priesthood of Eli with his sons Phinehas and Hophni that they were walking just like the Philistines, like the nations around them, in idolatry and disregard for God. They were perverted priests, ungodly before God and among men. And Eli, the high priest, didn't restrain them. And the people were led into all sorts of sins. But now we, as Christians, we've been brought out of the darkness and death of sin. And we're to no longer live that way, like those who are without God, having their understanding darkened, verse 18, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given them over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on a new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So what we're trying to say here is that when we grasp the power that's been at work in our lives to save us and renew us, that then we devote ourselves to walking a new life that shows that we understand that, that we recognize, that we acknowledge the power that has worked in us, God's power, God's presence in our lives. When Paul is able to say, I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. He is acknowledging that God is his help. Christ lives in me. I crucify myself. I cannot save myself. I cannot save myself. And so I sacrifice myself. I put self to death to live by faith. And that's really the big problem, isn't it? We don't want to crucify self. We want to do what we want, the way we want, when we want. We don't want to listen to God. And so we shut it off. We shut it off. We don't want to listen. We want to go about our business. Acknowledge Him every once in a while. In the end of our days, and we leave this world, there'll be no more opportunity. And we'll be lost. Why not rather turn back to Him with our hearts, maybe for the first time, maybe after a long time, become a Christian or turn back to being a faithful Christian and raise our Ebenezer, acknowledge that we are dead to sin and now we're going to be alive unto God and live that way. Live that way. Because God has brought you where you are spiritually as a child of God. And we need to acknowledge Him. We need to praise His name for the greatness of His power has brought us this far and will take us home to glory. I also want to take a few minutes to talk about we are what we are in this church because it's by God's grace and God's great help that we're where we are. You know, Christ walks among the churches. In Revelation chapter 1, we see Him among the seven lampstands in this vision that John receives of Him and Jesus speaks to him. And we learn that the lampstands are the seven churches. And then in chapters 2 and 3, He sends messages to those seven churches. Christ walks among the churches. Christ knows His people. He knows the congregations that regard Him and call themselves after His name. He blesses and He curses. And He does both in those passages and warns and rebukes and builds up. He knows His people. And that's a profound message of those first two or three chapters of the book of Revelation. Now you see, the point is, the blessing of any church and the blessings of this church are from the hand of God, not our own. everything and anything that we are. We are what we are by the help of God. And that's what we want to see here and think about here just for a few minutes before we close the lesson. It's true in our physical lives as individuals. It's true in our spiritual lives. And it's true in the congregation of God's people. In Philippians 1, 3 through 6, Paul wrote, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Look, he says God is at work in you, this church in Philippi. He began the good work in you and he will complete it. Do we think about ourselves that way? That God has started a work here and he will complete it? Do we pray that way? Do we think about our work as a church in that light? Paul prayed for them in that way. He says, God started working in you when the gospel came to you. See, God is at work in the hearts and lives of people through the gospel. It's his power to save and to bless and to sustain us unto glory. He says later in chapter 2 and 12, "My beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work and to do for his good pleasure." God is at work. God is the one blessing you, sustaining you, giving you opportunities, presenting you with the work that you're doing. Again, do we consider that it is God at work? Or do we just think about it in terms of what you and I are doing? We need to think about it in terms of God being at work as we are obedient to Him. You see, God expects us to be obedient. You see, we bring our salvation to a full accomplishment, to a complete conclusion. We live in fear and trembling of God and we honor and respect Him and obey Him. But as we do that, God's at work. God's doing His work among us. Chapter 4, verse 19, Paul would write, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Give God the glory. He's going to supply everything you need. He's the helper. Raise the Ebenezer. Recognize God is the one who has blessed us to this point. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. And we must work with Him and rely upon Him, obey Him for those blessings to continue. Would you help me raise our Ebenezer here for just a minute? I want to encourage you. I want you to know that there's been a consistency in giving that has increased our gospel work in this place. And, you know, sometimes always... Let me rephrase that. Very often when we start preaching about giving, it's about we need to give more. Well, let me say this from this point tonight. It's because you have given more, because you have seen the need to give as you've been prospered, that this work is what it is. But it's not because of you and me. It's because God's at work in your giving. God's at work shaping hearts, molding values. God is at work so that this church is where it is in our giving so that we can do the work that we're doing. Now, let me just remind you of some history. You see, we are where we are because in the right kind of giving, the Lord has blessed us with a place to regularly meet and worship. We didn't always have that. Before I came here, you didn't always have that. And when I got here, you still didn't always have that. We were renting a place. God's blessed us with being able to own a piece of property so we can meet regularly and do the work that we need to do as a congregation. God has blessed us with that. God has brought us to this point. But it's because you, His people, have allowed God to work in you through a life of faith and obedience. I want you to see something else too. And this is personal. but it's reflective of it. You know, when I came to work with this congregation was only able to provide about roughly, I don't know the exact figure, but it's roughly 12% of my monthly support. $500 a month. It's all it could provide. It's not, this church is now providing 80% of my monthly support as a preacher. Now what that means is there's been about a math's kind of fuzzy for me. There has been an increase of six, seven, eight times our ability. Now, what's going on? I want to tell you, God has helped us to where we are. It's by God's help. Not by some superior capabilities. Not because we've got a lot of rich people in the church. We don't. Because of faith. Because of trust in God, of reliance upon God. You see, when a church, when the members trust God, and we apply it in the realm of our giving, then our ability to do work increases. Because you see, we're moving toward the place of being completely self-supporting here. And you know what? That's going to enable us, as time goes by, we're going to be able to start supporting men in other places to help in the spread of the gospel in other places. That's as it should be. I want to raise an Ebenezer to unity for a minute. Because we know what the Bible says about unity. God pleads with His people that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That we're to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, in any group of God's people, there are going to be times and situations where disagreements arise, spats arise of one nature or the other. Sometimes more serious situations arise that have to be addressed. But when there's a consistent spirit of diligence to maintain unity that is based in truth, then God brings us through those. And God strengthens us through them to be peacemakers. Not peace at the expense of truth, but peace built upon truth. And so we raise our Ebenezer to praise God, to honor God, that it is by God's help that we are where we are in unity. And it is a blessing not to be taken for granted, nor to think that it depends upon our power. It depends upon the power of God as we submit to Him in faith and live lives of obedient faith. But here we raise our Ebenezer. It's by God's help we've come to be blessed with a unity based in truth. Don't take it for granted. Maintain it. Endeavor to keep it as God teaches us. By God's help, we have scriptural leadership and eldership and faithful service of members to obey those who have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls as those who will give accounts. Let them do so with love and with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. It's by God's help that we are with the scriptural organization, with a godly eldership, with the leadership that we need to help us and to give them the service and the honor and the support to work together. We are where we are because of God's help in that area. It's a blessing that we raise an Ebenezer to, that we recognize it by His great help that we've come to that point. And don't, again, we take none of this for granted because we're relying upon God. Because we recognize God through all of it. We raise an Ebenezer to the working of every member. You see, the work of every member strengthens the church and is strengthening the church. If it were only one or two or three, it would not be long before the church would not be strong. Every member doing his part, Ephesians 4:15-16. You see, 1 Peter 4:10-11 speaks to the common thoughts Let me illustrate very quickly. I know my time's running out here, but you know, young men, the young men of this congregation, in praying and preaching, leading, reading Scripture, in the public roles of worship, but also in giving yourself to a life of faithfulness. God's helping you, and God's helping us in that capacity. Young men, step up and continue to step up to learn and to grow and to mature in Christ. And it'll be by God's help that the blessings will continue in that respect. Young women of this congregation, we're blessed with young women here who are godly, who know, study the Word of God and pray and exhort others and encourage one another, who study together at various times as well as studying with those who are not Christians. A blessing this congregation has of young men and young women. You say, oh, but there's so few of us. No, you know, God has blessed us with a good number. And it's by His help that we are where we are and that we're going to press on in that respect. You know, we have older women here who teach others, teach the younger women and set good examples in their lives, who are helping the younger ones to learn and grow. And again, it's by God's help that such is the case. Older men of this congregation are a blessing, a steady word of wisdom and of truth and of faith, of soberness. Even as Titus, the second chapter, speaks to these different groups, you see, it embodies the thought that each of us, where we are at this moment in our lives, and what we bring in faith and obedient service to God by serving one another, has the effect of God blessing the entire church. And it is by God's help that we are where we are. So many are involved in helping to teach. The majority of you, every year, teach a class. Perhaps privately. Maybe it's not here. Others are teaching privately as well. You see, it's by God's help. What I'm saying is, in all this, is let us see God at work. Let us see that God is at work. And that it's more than just about you and me showing up a little bit during a week. But it is God working among us and in us to accomplish His purposes. And He deserves to be praised. He deserves to be honored. Those who are visiting, those who are in need, calling them on the phone, seeing how they are, doing what you can to help them in time of need. You see? All of these things, in our worship services, in participation. It's always been strong participation in worship services here. And God has blessed us with that. To be growing in Bible knowledge and Bible living. It's not just enough to know the Bible, but then be living what we know. You see, it's by God's help that such is true. To hold fast the pattern of sound words. All of these are but some of the things that bring me to the remembrance, to our remembrance that God is the one who's brought us to this point. And He has blessed this church. Let us never take it for granted. Let us continue to be a part of that blessing by acknowledging Him, by thanking Him, by respecting Him, by honoring Him with lives of humble, obedient faith. Keeping our hearts turned to God. Trusting, relying upon Him. Time fails us to read Ephesians 3, where Paul prays this magnificent prayer on behalf of the Christians in Ephesus. And it's a prayer that is worthy of pondering and meditating upon and seeing the similar need of such blessings and opportunities and the presence of God in our lives. It sums up by saying, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." He is able. See, just like He was able to defeat the Philistines, to bring a great thunder and to help Israel prevail, it is the One who has the power that works in us. God's power at work in us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Glorify God. Honor God. Thank God hold Him in reverence. He is our great helper. Let me finally close, and I know we've gone long tonight, but let me go to Psalm 121 with you for just a moment. 121st Psalm. I'll just read this and see, maybe go home tonight and meditate upon this a little more. The passage says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Look, God is our helper. He has the power and He has the will to help us and to help you. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God is vigilant. He's always on guard, on watch. He will not sleep. He is ever ready to help you. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. He is protective. He gives protection and comfort to His people. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. He is our guardian. He is our preserver. And so we must raise our Ebenezer to honor Him. By God's help, we've come this far. And by God's grace, He'll lead us home. Paul said, by God's grace, I am what I am. And so it is for every one of us. For life itself, for our freedom from sin, for all the blessings we have as a congregation, we are what we are because of God's help. The question now is, shall we be a helper of God? Shall we serve Him? Shall we honor Him in truth? Will our heart be turned to Him? Or will we go on neglecting God, deciding for ourselves what we want to be and refusing God? The choice is ours. God will help you. God is ready to help you, to sustain you through this life, to save you from sin to eternity, to be with Him in heaven. Won't you respond to His call? Won't you let Him help you? In faith, repent, confess your faith, and be baptized. Or repent as a Christian. If there's sin in your life you know you need to address it tonight. And be saved in the Son while we stand and while we sing.